be together. If you're able, stand with us today as we join in worship. Come on in. Welcome to all of you who are visiting, joining online. It's great to see you today. We've come to worship in the splendor of His holiness and the glory of His presence. And let's begin today with our Easter greeting. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Yeah, amen. Can we put our hands together and give Him praise today? Let's worship. Let's open up our hearts and pour out praises to the King. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this together.
We need no other hiding place. Our hope is safe within Your name. This we know. This we know. You promise never to forsake. What You began, You will sustain.
This we know.
This we know. This we know. And I will call upon the Lord, for He alone is strong enough to save.
Has broken every chain.
together today, can we lift up praise to the Holy One, our Deliverer? We call on your name. We call on your name. Thank you, Lord. We call on you. Thank you.
love you, Jesus. We lift our eyes to you this morning.
Never ends. Your faithfulness endures through every generation. You're our solid rock, our cornerstone, our firm foundation. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Let's sing that verse again together. My hope, let it be true, Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our trust is in you. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. With our hearts to Him. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, and the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, we know my anchor holds within.
When we sing songs like that, songs that declare the character of our God, songs that declare holy, 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 we join our voices with the voices of the heavens. We sing the eternal song, the song that's been sung by the church since the very beginning, the song that will be sung by the church for eternity, the song that's true and becomes the true song of our hearts, that this is what we really believe, Jesus. You are holy forever. And in your holiness, you come chasing after us with your beauty, with your goodness, with your love, with your mercy. And we are in awe of you. And we are grateful for everything that you have done. And we are grateful for who you are. We worship you. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Those of you that are sitting in the front, you may have a little bit of a hard time. See, we're bringing in all the elementary kids right now. Because we get to do something really special today. I want to invite Steven Steiniger and the New Life Downtown staff, our Wisdom Council, if any Wisdom Council folks are in here, and Steven's family to come on up. Many of you know Mr. Steven. Mr. Steven has been on our team for 5 years? Almost 5 years since Mr. Steven graduated from GCU and came back to Colorado Springs and started interning and then joined our team. And he has been leading our elementary ministry for the last several years. How does Mr. Steven do? Does he do a good job? Yeah. This guy is amazing. I'm not even like into the like parts yet, and I'm already crying. It has been a joy to work alongside Steven and to see Steven pastor my own kids. I'm okay. One of the things that happens kind of in the life of a church is we're constantly discerning individually and collectively, okay, God, what are you doing in someone's life here? And what is the call that you have, and how does the church affirm that call? And so a little while ago, Stephen's leadership, all of us at Downtown, said, we believe that you are called to pastor, Stephen. And so he entered in the pastoral licensing process at New Life Church, which is going through a whole series of interviews and shadowing weddings and funerals and hospital visits and writing an immensely long theological paper to make sure that there's no heresy hiding somewhere in his hair. And just going like, is there anything in there that we don't know about? And Stephen has completed the whole process. And so today we get to lay hands on Stephen and anoint him with oil and officially call Mr. Stephen Pastor Stephen. But you can still call him Mr. Stephen, Pastor Stephen, whatever you want to call him. But you have, you guys all know how awesome he is. And so this is a really beautiful moment that we say, we see all the work that he does with you. And we're like, this guy's awesome. And so we want to pray for him and anoint him with oil and bless him and install him in. So what I'm going to ask you to do is everybody stretch out your hands toward Mr. Stephen, now Pastor Stephen. In the scriptures, we find throughout the life of the church that there are times where God is saying, hey, set apart for me so-and-so for the work of service and lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. And the laying on of hands, in many ways, is an act of affirmation. It's a way of us saying yes and amen to the work of God in Stephen's life, to the grace of God in Stephen's life, and the grace of God now working through Stephen's life and his call into vocational ministry. We're all called to be ambassadors of the gospel. And then we have those who are set apart to serve and to lead and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we are laying hands on him, affirming this in every way. and anointing with oil and saying all of this is only possible because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gifts and calls and empowers and equips. And so Stephen, your church family affirms the call of God upon your life. And we install you today as a pastor among us. We affirm your life, your story, your gifts, your calling, your training. And we stand as representatives of the Lord Most High to say, well done. We stand with the one who calls you his son, who claimed you as his own, who rescued you, who redeemed you, who filled you with his Spirit and called you into ministry. And we say yes, and we say amen, and we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us Pastor Stephen. And we pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would know the delight of God, that he would know the power of the Spirit, that he would know the affirmation of his community, and that he would live in to the calling that you have placed upon his life. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. We thought there's no better way to mark this moment than to have Stephen do announcements. One of the things that Stephen gets to be a part of is our kids camp. And he has been the primary curator of this year's content for kids camp. So he wants to tell you a little bit about kids camp and what's happening this summer. So Pastor Stephen, everyone.
I am blown away. Thank you. I was as I worked through some of my seminary education, one of the things that stands out is it's impossible to be a pastor if there are no people that you can be a pastor with and for. And so thank you for allowing me to be in this space and to serve your children. It's... we believe that children are a beautiful part of God's story. Jesus affirms in the Gospels the love that he has for children again and again and again. And in fact, he tells us old people that we should be like children. He says, you get so boring in your faith. Why can't you just be like a child? Why can't your love for me be as innocent and pure as a child? And one of the spaces that we get to create for discipling, for involving, and for loving your children is through our kids camp. And so I want to say two things today. The first is, if you have any questions or if you're considering kids camp, please, please reach out to me. If you've already registered your kids for kids camp, I am so glad they're going to be there. Kids camp is a time for us to gather as New Life Church, 7 congregations, and affirm the work that God is doing in the lives of the children among us. But we don't think at New Life Church that discipleship of children is the job of staff alone or parents alone. We believe that God has called us together as staff and as a church community to serve children and to invite them into God's story. And so today I want to stand here as one of you and invite you to join us in telling this story to children. We need volunteers from every congregation to come together and host these kids. And here's my specific ask. As we take these elementary kids to kids camp, we want to match them with leaders and families from among their own congregation. I want you to be the people who join me in discipling these kids. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a single person, God has invited you to take part in joining him and inviting these kids to his story. And so if you are interested, if you hear that and you're like, man, maybe like I can sacrifice some time. Serving isn't supposed to be like this thing that it doesn't cost us something. We have to offer something from within us. So if you can offer something within you to disciple, to walk through kids camp with these kids, in the back today, we're going to have Miss Tori from New Life. She's just going to be answering questions, talking to you. If you are interested at all, we don't need a firm commitment. We don't need you to say yes to all of it today. But we do want you to consider it, to begin thinking about it. We'll be talking about it more in the future. But please, 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 don't put the work of God onto just a few. This is our burden to carry together. So join us for Kids Camp. Please attend and please consider serving. We love you all. Please quiet your hearts as we prepare for the reading of God's word, his holy word.
Hello, church family. My name is Jossie, and I love the word of God. Just want to say that. Okay. The Old Testament reading is found in Psalms 47, verses 1 through 4. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout joyfully to God with a joyous shout, because the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of the whole world. He subdues the nations under us. He subdues all peoples beneath our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the heights of Jacob, which he loves. Selah, the word of the Lord.
You know, I love her enthusiasm in walking with Christ. The New Testament, my name is Rick, by the way. The New Testament reading is found in 1 John Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I first memorized these verses probably about 40 years ago, and they have really struck deep in my heart, and I pray that they'll strike deep in your heart today too. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything that is in the world, the craving for whatever the body feels, the craving for whatever the eye sees, and the arrogant pride of one's possessions is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its cravings are passing away, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, my name is Cor Vanderwell, and if you're able, please stand for the gospel reading, found in John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, I have chosen you out of the world, and you don't belong to the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, servants are not greater than their master. If the world harassed me, it will harass you too. If you kept my word, it will also keep yours. The world will do all these things to you on account of my name, because it doesn't know the one who sent me. The gospel of the Lord.
Would you remain standing with me as we pray this morning, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit, Would you fall afresh on us again today? Would you open our ears to hear your voice in your words? Would you open our minds to understand? But most importantly, would you capture us once again with your amazing love? Would we behold the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world? Would we behold the Son of God who was sent because you love us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, New Life Downtown. Good morning to everyone watching online. We hope that you are doing well. And good morning to anyone who's visiting this morning. If you're here and this is your first time or maybe the first time in a long time, thanks for being here. We're so delighted that you're here. We'd love to get a chance to meet you and hear a little bit of your story and answer any questions that you have. The easiest way for that to happen is for you to fill out a guest card so we can follow up with you. There'll be a QR code that'll come up here on the screen if you want to scan that. If not, there's some written ones you can grab out in the lobby on those three tables kind of in the center. Our welcome team would be happy to help you with that. A couple of quick family updates before we open the text today. Last week, we had our serve team launch, so our serve teams were out in the courtyard after service for people to join teams and to help us cultivate our common life together here by sharing our time and our gifts with one another in that way. We had 35 people sign up to join teams, so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was a huge help. If you're here and you're going, oh man, I missed it. Good news, teams are always open. They are, you know, the most welcoming group. They'll always take more people to come alongside and to serve. So if you have been looking to get involved in some way, please find Pastor Blake after the service. He'll be the last one up here speaking today. You're like, oh, that guy. And he'll help you get connected. Also, the last couple weeks, I mentioned to you that our giving for the year was tracking about 10% behind budget. So I just wanted to let you guys know that so we could be praying together and following Jesus's lead is we continue to receive his generosity and then discern how he's asking us to express that generosity to others. Well, last weekend was our largest giving weekend of the year, which was absolutely amazing. So now we're only tracking 3% behind, which is one weekend of your generosity. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was absolutely amazing to see how God shows up and works in our life together through our lives with one another. All of your giving is what makes all of our life possible, from kids camp to serving kids and having people like Pastor Stephen on staff to this last week I got a chance to talk to someone about our partnership with Young Life and serving grilled cheese sandwiches over at Palmer High, over at the Commons on Thursday afternoon. There's been between around 80 students coming every Thursday for grilled cheese sandwiches for lunch, and we're able to love on them and partner with Young Life because of your generosity. So thank you, thank you, thank you. If you want to get involved in that way, what God's doing in our congregation, there's four ways that you can give. You can scan the QR code, you can give online or in the mail or in the box. Please just make sure you select New Life Downtown as your congregation of that you participate in. And again, thank you for your generosity and praise God for his generosity to us. So we are continuing today our series in the Gospel of John. I'm going to start at the end of John 15, but then I'm going to bounce around a little bit. John 15 comes in the middle of this extended farewell discourse that Jesus shares with his disciples on his last night with them before he is crucified. He begins this speech by telling them that where he's going to go now, they cannot follow him. He's referring first to his death, that he is going to die on the cross. But then he's secondarily referring to his ascension, that after he dies and is raised from the dead, he spends some time with them, and then he ascends into heaven. He returns to the right hand of the Father, and the church now lives in a different way than when Jesus was with us in the flesh. So the rest of the speech, he's preparing his disciples, and through them preparing us for life without him physically present with us, but present with us in a new way through the Spirit. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 15, which employs the metaphor of the vine and the branches to talk about our relationship with God. And then right after that beautiful passage, Jesus pivots from talking about our relationship with him through the Spirit to talking about his followers' relationship with the world. You heard it just a second ago, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. For if you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. However, I have chosen you out of the world, and you don't belong to it anymore. This is why the world hates you. Now, John here is using the word the world over and over and over again in this passage. In fact, the world is a particular focus for John. John's gospel contains the Greek word cosmos 78 times. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use it 14 times in total. John uses it 78. And then in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John uses the word cosmos or world 24 more times. So in total, John accounts for two-thirds of all of the New Testament usages of this word. We're like, okay, this is a particular focus for John. But as in English, the term has multiple meanings. John doesn't use it in the same way every time he uses it. At times, when John uses it, he's referring to the created worlds, the all creatures of our God and King sort of sense that we just sang about a little bit ago. He's referring to a place. He's referring to the whole earth or to the universe. In John chapter 1, it says that the light came into the world, referring to the incarnation that Jesus came and inhabited physical space. And there are other times, though, he's not referring to the created world, but to the human world. He's referring to all people, to everyone who inhabits the planets. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that whoever, he's referring to all people, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the same way that Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson use it in We Are the World, for those of you fans of 80s pop music. Just, you know, keep you on your toes there for just a little bit. Some of you are going, I don't know who either of those people are. I'm sorry for you. A third way that he uses it is to refer to a particular group of people. He uses the world to refer to the unbelieving world, the group of people or the part of the world that do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he did. Belief is a major theme in John. It's the reason why he writes in John chapter 20. He says, these things are written down so that you might believe. And belief in the New Testament is not simply a mental assent about accepting something as true, saying, oh yeah, I agree with that. I believe that. No, belief in the New Testament is about a way of living. It's a way of saying, because this is true, I'm going to live in a particular way because of that. That if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, then to believe is to fully entrust ourselves to him, to embrace him, to embrace his teachings, and to learn to live according to his way of life. It's much bigger than just a mental assent. It's an full embodied belief and way of living. John even uses other words around it. He says, those who believe in Jesus know Jesus. They receive Jesus. They love Jesus. And because they believe, they no longer belong to the world. But the unbelieving world is what he's using here, are those that don't believe, that don't know, that haven't received, or you can say that don't love. Or in John's language here, he uses the opposite, hate. Now that language feels extreme to us. When we hear that being read, we're like, ah, there's just something about that that doesn't feel like it sits right with us sometimes. We're like, does it have to be that sort of strong kind of language? But the New Testament uses this kind of language a lot, and so does the Old Testament. This is a Jewish idiom. To love one thing and to hate another is a way of speaking about the demands of exclusive loyalty. that Jesus is saying, you either are exclusively loyal to me, which means you love me, or you're not loyal to me, which is that you hate me. This is a way of speaking at that time about those demands that a covenant places on someone. You know, it's sort of like if you're a Broncos fan, you can't be a Raiders fan, right? If you like Taylor Swift, you can't like Scooter Braun. Like, it just doesn't work. If you use Apple, then you don't like Android, because that blue and green stuff just gets really confusing after a while. But it's that taken to the cosmic level. They say, like, we know this, like, we have this, like, yeah, I love this, so then I hate that. But take that into the very depths of the meaning of the cosmos, the meaning of the world, the meaning of the universe, and what we believe about God. That's where the language presses up to. And what Jesus is referring to here is that that hate may not be outright hostility. Sometimes it is, but it may just simply be a kind of passive dismissiveness. I just don't really care. Just don't really think that Jesus is all that important. It can be a kind of indifference of just whatever. Jesus, sure, I'm gonna go on with my day. Certainly though, in the first few centuries of the church and in many places around the world today, the church is under the persistent threat of abuse, imprisonment, and death because of its allegiance to Jesus. This feels like a very distant world from us. We get to gather on a Sunday morning in a building that is a public building. In many places around the world, that's just not true, and it has never been true for the life of the church. And yet in some of those places, the church is thriving. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. It's where the church is exploding under immense persecution. And it's like, well, we don't know what's going on here. And yet the gospel's going forth in these strange and beautiful ways. So John is sometimes referring to the created world, sometimes to the human world, sometimes to the unbelieving world, and other times he's referring to the way of the world. He's talking less about people and more about patterns and powers, about the way that life is ordered and who is doing that sort of ordering. He's talking about ethics, and you could even say politics, but particularly the politics of the ruler of this world, the Dark Lord, Satan himself, the deceiver. John is saying that there is a way in which the world operates, a way in which the world lives that is contrary to the way of Jesus. And the ruler of this world, the devil, the deceiver, opposes the rule of Jesus. You heard this in that New Testament reading that Rick gave us a little bit ago, that the world's way of living is characterized by lust, by greed, by pride, by violence. And these are the ways in which the world has sort of set itself up to work. And so at times, John is using the word world and referring to a place or people that God loves and that God came to save. And at other times, he's using the word world to refer to people or to principles or to powers that God rejects or that have rejected him and that have been condemned because they've said, I don't want to have anything to do with life. I want to cut myself off from the source, which means then inevitable death. So John is using this word in multiple ways. So the question, of course, then is, well, then how does the church relate to the world? Well, it depends upon which world you're talking about. It depends on how we think about that. But I want to focus on those latter two. How do we relate to the world that doesn't believe in Jesus? And how do we relate to a way of living that opposes or is contrary to the teachings of Jesus? This question, of course, is not unique to the church. Every community is asking how it relates to other communities. Every community, by definition, is a boundaried set. There are boundaries that are defining it, saying this is what this community is, so that therefore this is what this community is not. There are boundaries or beliefs that identify who's in and who is not, who is us and who is them, who is Pawnee and who is Eagleton. Or for those of you who are fans of perhaps the television show that had the greatest beginning and the worst ending in history, Lost, There are the others over there. And every community has ways of sort of like, who are we and who are we not? So the question is not unique to the church. And the question is certainly not a new question. Every church, every community is asking this question wherever they find themselves planted. The early church was asking, how do we now relate to the Jewish world? And how do we relate to the Greco-Roman Empire? How do we relate to these communities that we were once a part of, but now we are not? And then when Christianity became the dominant religion of the Greco-Roman Empire post-Constantine, it raised all kinds of new questions. Well, now how do we relate? What is the church's relationship in this situation? The question has been or has become of particular interest in the United States as the United States has become increasingly post-Christian, along with the rest of the Western world. It's been a topic of fascination since at least the 1920s, when there were all kinds of debates about the modernist and traditionalist sort of points of view. The roots, of course, go back much further than that. And that question really sits at the center of what political scientists and commentators refer to as culture war, of what is the relationship between the church and the world? And the answers to that question are not simple either. They've been the subject of much ink and much debate. Even the famous 1951 book by the American theologian and ethicist Richard Niebuhr, he wrote a book called Christ and Culture, where he identifies five different ways that the church has historically related to the world, how they have responded. And since his famous book, there have been numerous critiques and companions and interactions saying, well, you know, would it be better to say it this way? Well, what about this? And these two things could come together, and it's actually a little bit of both. There are no simple answers. Everyone's sort of wrestling with dynamic tensions that exist between theories and saying, okay, Jesus, can you help us? Because it is a matter of ongoing discernments of how is the church meant to relate to the world. So what I want to do today is focus briefly on how the Gospel of John might answer the question, particularly how John answers, how Jesus addresses the question in this farewell discourse. And that is a very limited scope, but it's just a way to start conversation and prayer. And what I want to do is highlight the prepositions that John uses, because prepositions are about relationships. They're a way of kind of picturing for us how things relate to one another. If you don't know what a preposition is, my wife Sarah has all of them memorized in a song, so she doesn't know I'm going to do this. So if you see her later on today, you could ask her, could you sing me the preposition song? And then my afternoon will go very poorly. So, you know, we've got that going. But the Twins are playing, so there's a baseball game to watch later on. But okay, so John says this, John chapter 15. He says, if you belonged to the world would love you as its own. However, I've chosen you out of the world, and you don't belong to the world. The language there is, I have chosen you up out of the world, and you are no longer up out of the world. It's a very interesting sort of phrase. And then he says, this is why the world hates you. So what he's saying is that the church is part of the world in the general sense of all humanity, and at one point was part of the unbelieving world, but because of God's gracious activity primarily, and our faith secondarily, we've been gathered up out of it, and so we no longer belong to it, but instead we belong to another world altogether. The prepositions seem to be the churches both out from and out of this world. The church has been rescued out from this world and is now in some way, its essence or its identity is now from another world altogether. We are from here, but we are no longer of here. We are in many ways natives, and many other ways we are migrants. And it's important to remember both. It's important for us when we think about this conversation to hold on to both, and I think particularly the first one, to remember our history. Because our history of remembering, oh wait, it's by God's gracious activity that I have been redeemed. it's by God's gracious activity that I have been rescued, prevents us from the kind of arrogance that has too often characterized the church's interaction with non-Christians. A kind of arrogance that forgets, oh wait, it's only by the grace of God that I have been rescued from the life that I was living. And that humility generates compassion inside of us. Compassion for the unbelieving world, while reminding us that we're not meant to live in conformity to it any longer. That we are called to live in a different way. Yes, we are from here, but we're no longer of here. This is a very silly illustration, but I'm from Iowa. I hate to admit it, but I'm from there. It is my home. I was so close to the Minnesota border that I was like, could we just like fudge the lines a little bit and say I'm from Minnesota, but I'm from Iowa. But I'm not of there anymore. I'm of Colorado now. Thank God for his grace. But there are patterns of speech that characterize being from Iowa. Right? Patterns that are characteristic. When I go back to Iowa, I start to elongate my O's. It's like Minnesota. Like it just happens that the more I spend there, so I start to conform to it again. But what we're supposed to recognize is, oh no, we've been rescued from a place, but we're not supposed to conform to it any longer. That is no dig on Iowa. It's just the best illustration I could come up with. So, you know, work with it from there. And you can be like, it kind of falls apart. It does. But, you know, here we go. He goes on in John 17. So there's this first out of and out from. And then he goes in John 17 and says, I am no longer in the world. Jesus referring, of course, to his ascension. I'm no longer going to be of the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. He's referring to his Father. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name that you gave me. Then they will be one, just as we are one. And then John 17, a little bit later, he says, as you sent me in or into the world, so I have sent them in or into the world. There's a truth about the church that we have been rescued from, but we remain in. Rescued from, but we remain in. We still live here. But it's more than just sort of passing our time. Because Jesus says, you don't just remain, you have been sent too. You were rescued up out of and now belong to another world, and yet are sent back into the world that you were rescued from. As the language here, the sent, is the same word that we get the word apostles from, as ambassadors of God's kingdom in the land that you have been rescued from. So in a sense, the church is both in and to as well. Out of and out from, but also in and to. I thought about combining the two of in and out, but I didn't want to get into the burger wars here on Sunday morning. So I just said, I'm going to keep them separate. But then I started it. But there's a sense that the church is here and present, and that the presence of the church matters. And the presence of the church is purposeful. We're not just here passing time. But instead, wherever you are, wherever we are, not just here on Sunday morning, but in every moment of every day, that wherever we are, wherever we go, we have been sent there. We have been commissioned and sent as ambassadors of the kingdom of God to every place that we live and work and shop and eat and celebrate and walk and hike and ski and snowboard and teach and care and everything else that we do, that whatever it is that you're doing after this and whatever you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and whoever you're doing it with or for, you have been sent to them. You've been sent to rep Jesus in every arena of life. Just as God sent Jesus, now he sends us. And sends us in the same way to love and to give. To love the world for God so loved the world. And to give our lives for the world in a way that points beyond us to the very love of God. Another way to say it would be the church is both in and for the world. That we are in the city for the sake of the city. We are in the world for the sake of the world. This is why I loved yesterday. Many of you got to participate in City Serve. It was a day where almost 2,000 volunteers from churches around our city gave time on either Friday night or Saturday morning just to serve the city in love. Almost 2,000 volunteers serving for 3 or 4 hours at a time. We get to serve over at Mary's Home. I know some are at Springs Rescue Mission to come alongside our partners who are loving the world in the places where sometimes it is not difficult, and to say on behalf of the church, we love you and we are so grateful to partner with you in bringing the healing power of Jesus to a world that's so desperately in need of it. We are in and we are for, we are in and we are sent to. But on both sides of that comment about sending, John surrounds it with conversations about holiness. John 17:17, make them holy in the truth, for your word is the truth. And then verse 19, it's sent in between. It says, I have made myself holy on their behalf, so they also may be made holy in the truth. In chapter 16, he talks about remaining faithful, remaining holy, even when it's hard. Not just when it's hard, but even when it costs us everything. He says it this way. He says, I have said these things to you so that you won't fall away. They will expel you from the synagogue, from the very place that your community identity was in before. The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a service to God. You'll be expelled and you will be killed. Jesus here in John 16 is warning his followers about the danger of falling away from faith, of falling back into the patterns of the world. So falling back into the unbelieving world or falling back into the way of the world, and warning them that trouble is going to come just from following Jesus. It's going to be there. They're going to experience rejection and loss. In other words, the church is unlike the world and unliked by the world. I know that's not prepositions at that point, but I had to stretch a little bit here. But there is a sense that the church is called to live and to love differently in the world, and that difference will not always be liked. To love like Jesus, to extend grace and mercy and sacrifice and generosity without relinquishing the truth about who God is and what is right and wrong and good and evil and true and beautiful in the world, without letting go of those things, that position will not always be welcome. Jesus himself was not welcomed, and he was the most loving who ever lived. He loved in a perfect way everyone he ever encountered, and he was killed for it. But there is a true sense that the church is unlike and therefore will be unliked. The temptation is always to say, well, let's just then be liked. And when we move to just wanting to be liked, we become like rather than unlike. We're supposed to live in a different way. It's hard to sort of imagine all the different ways that that might sort of play itself out. So what I thought I'd do today is a little bit something different. Instead of trying to give a bunch of examples that I might be able to come up with, I wanted to read you an excerpt from an early second century letter from someone named Mathetes, which means disciple. So it's an unidentified person. And he's writing a defense of the church against some of her critics. And he's writing to a person named Diognetus. And we have this letter, and this is how this disciple describes the life of the church to someone who's like, I just don't get these Christians. I want you to just imagine this for a second, and to maybe even ask the Spirit of God as we read this letter to say, how are we to now live in a world that is in many ways like the second century and in many ways so unlike the second century? But how can we be faithful followers of Jesus, those who love, who are sent, who are in, and who are for, but who remain different and are willing to remain different no matter what it is that happens to us? He says it this way. He says, they, meaning the Christians, dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet they endure all things as if they are foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth, a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. I love that line. They love all and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and they are restored to life. They are poor and yet they make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet they abound in all things. They are dishonored, and yet they are in their very dishonor. They are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet they are justified. They are reviled, and yet they bless. They are insulted, and yet they repay the insult with honor. They do good, and yet they are punished as evildoers. They live in the land, and they do good. And they farm faithfulness. The church is those who are saved from and yet remain in. Those who are sent to and yet often rejected by. And those who are called to be ambassadors of Jesus wherever it is that we are sent. To open our arms to the world with the very love of God. And yet to also hold the way of the world at arm's length. To say that is not the way of Jesus. Therefore, we will not conform to it, but instead our minds will be renewed and will live in different ways that the glory of God might be known. As the band and communion team comes forward, Jesus then ends chapter 16 with these words. It's like, I've said all these things to you for this, that you'll have peace. Because in this world, you will have distress. In this world, you will have trouble, but be encouraged. I have conquered the world. I think oftentimes the conversations about the relationship between the church and the world are not characterized by peace or by courage. Instead, they're characterized by distress, that we face distress, and then in that distress, we respond with more distress. And we're like, what's gonna happen? The church gets characterized by a fear that results in fighting rather than by a peace that enables us to love and a peace that empowers us with the courage to continue to be faithful in the midst of whatever it is that we face. Jesus says we will have trouble, but he says, take heart, stay steadfast, because Jesus has overcome the powers of the world and he has done so through his death and his resurrection. He has done so through his self-sacrificial, self-giving love. And as those called to model his self-sacrificial, self-giving love into the world, we're reminded that in those troubles, Jesus has already won. And so whatever happens, we know how the story ends.
So church, this is Jesus' table. This is where we're invited to encounter the one who showed us how to live in the world, for the world, being sent into it. If you're a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to come to this table regardless of your church background or affiliation. And if that doesn't describe you, thank you for joining us today, for coming to worship with us, to bring your curiosities into this space. We're honored by that. We encourage you to keep coming. We ask that you keep asking those questions, doing that with the people around you. And if you're ready to begin following Jesus, we have the opportunity to profess our faith, and you could listen in to what those words are if you don't know what they mean for you. And something might stir that as we then come to confess our sins together. So through this Eastertide season, let's begin our time in this liturgy as we approach the table by professing the Apostles' Creed. Saying the core things that we believe about Jesus and our life in God together. Let's profess our faith. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And from that, let's confess our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And it's my joy to announce to you this good news, words that are true not because I say them or anyone else says them, but because of what God has done. So would you open up your hands and receive again the mercy of God, that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. So as those who have been resurrected in Christ, as a sign of our resurrection, would you stand and greet those around you in the peace of Christ? Let's proclaim, Jesus is here. His Spirit is with us. So lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Let's praise him together. Lord, it is a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty. For you formed us in your image and you breathed your life into us. When our love failed, your love remains steadfast. When we were unfaithful, you sent your Son to be faithful on our behalf. And you showed us this in this way. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. When he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim the mystery of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you stretch out your hands? Yeah, let's praise the Lord in that. That's good. Go with that. Yes, Lord, we trust your coming. So out of this place of joy, out of what the Spirit's doing, would you open your hands as a sign of inviting him here, or stretch them toward the table and these elements to ask him to move in a special way today? Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with you, Lord. Make us one with each other, and make us one in ministry to all the world until Jesus returns in final victory. Amen. At this time, I'll invite the servers forward. These are the gifts of God, and they're given for us, the people of God. Receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. So friends, if this is your first time joining us for communion, thank you, Denise. Thanks, Isabel. Yeah. If this is your first time joining us, you can simply follow along with the rest in your row. Pretty simple, front to back, out the left and around. If you'd like some more instruction, you can scan the QR code that's on the screens for you. And if you're unable to come forward, simply ask someone beside you. Give them a chance to serve you and bring the body and blood back to you. If you're in the balcony, there's some prepackaged elements up there for you, or you can join into the section on the right. As we come to the table, we come in a posture of worship. We come in a posture of thanksgiving for all Jesus has done. So let's worship him together in this time.
creation shines. How glorious from sky to sea. All beauty is a blazing sign. To God the everlasting glory to the Father. Of triune love demands our highest worship. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the
together. Glory to the Father. All together.
Glory to the Father.
And we're
praise God from praise Him, all creatures, and praise Him. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Can we praise God together one more time? This place has been feeling like it's trying to erupt with praise all service long. So, yeah, God is good. So before we head out, a few really quick announcements. If you have been moved in any way and you need someone to pray with you, the very same people who just served you communion are ready for that, to pray, to intercede, to seek God with you and on your behalf. So come and join them. Further, if you're interested in joining or leading a meal group, I should say, if you're interested in leading a meal group, we're trying to put together a push to get some new meal group leaders ready for our summer launch that'll come the first week of June. If you're interested in that, just come talk to me. My name's Blake. I'm the last guy that's coming up to talk to you, as Pastor Jason said. I'd love to get you some more information on that. And lastly, if you're looking to go on a short-term missions trip, I'll be leading a trip to Guatemala this October. We need 3 to 9 more people to make it really strong and viable. So if you're curious about that, I'd love to talk to you out in the lobby. That's it for announcements. Let's open our hands. Let's leave this place being sent into the world, blessed by Christ, blessed by His presence that's met us here. So may the Lord bless you. And may He keep you. Wherever you go, may He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. As you turn your face toward Him, would you see His face turn back toward you? And in that, would you find peace? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thank you, New Life Downtown.